Good morning. How y'all doing today? You guys look remarkably well caffeinated. I like it. Everyone's alert and ready. This is good. It's great to be back with you. It's been some time since we last got to be together, you and I. I think the last time would have been the Awaken Missions event that we had towards the end of last month. It was a lot of fun. But I was thinking back to the last time I got to share the morning's message with you, and I realized that a lot has changed since then. You know, back then, it may have been November or so, it was just Melanie and I at home, together, by ourselves, just the two of us. And how things have changed. I want to show you guys a couple of pictures because this is the self-indulgent part of the message. Yeah, that's my little boy. Little Calvin Vincent Webster. He's finally with us. We could not be happier that he is in the world. We've been praying for him for a long time. And it's really hard to believe that he's already been here for over a month. And it's even harder to believe that it's been over a month since either of us had a full night's sleep. So things are going great. I want to take a personal moment with you this morning. Before we get into the message, just from me and Melanie to you, I want to thank you. We have received such an outpouring of love and prayer and support since Calvin's been born. It really has truly been a humbling experience. It's been, the generosity has been staggering, and we feel so loved and such a part of this community. We could not be more thankful to call this church our home. So just on behalf of Melanie and I want to say thank you to you. Thank you so much. It shouldn't be a surprise, though, too, that this series holds a particular kind of weight for us now as new parents, right, talking about legacy families. And I do feel privileged to share this morning's message with you, and a little confused, because I looked at the preaching schedule and talked with Corey and Kevin, and I'm like, why? Why me? They're like, well, you know, you've got a month of parenting under your belt. You're so wise in all your 25 years. Teach us what it means to build a legacy family. And I'm like, okay, apparently I'm that good. So brace yourselves. You're in for a treat this morning. No, imagine if I was actually like that. This is going to be a learning experience for me too. But this has been a poignant series for me. And it's caused me to really reflect deeply over the meaning of fatherhood and parenthood. You see, I find myself connected to history and the future in a new way, and I've never experienced this before. I'll hold Calvin, and I'll be looking at him and just marveling at how perfect he is, and thinking, oh my gosh, my little boy is finally here. Oh my gosh, my dad went through this exact same thing. He felt the exact same emotions that I'm going through right now, maybe even had similar thoughts. And before him, my opa, for those of you who don't know, is German for opa, for German for grandpa, I called him opa. My opa went through the same thing when my dad was born, and his dad before him as well, past living memory. And I look to the future, I hold my boy, and I think, wow, one day, maybe he'll hold his son in his arms and be going through these exact same emotions and thoughts. And maybe even after that, my grandson will. So you just feel connected to the weight of history and the power of legacy in a way that you've never experienced before, because up till now, I've never known what it meant to hold my legacy in my arms. It's an incredible thing. And I think it's something that unites all of us, right? The joy and the weight, the presence of what it means to have a legacy, knowing that every day, every moment you're alive, you are shaping that legacy, that future in your child for the years to come. So we started off this series called Legacy Families, looking at what it means to leave behind a reputation, a story that lives on in your children, because that's what a legacy is. It's your imprint on this earth that will outlast you. You know, beyond my DNA, my genetic makeup, I hope that Calvin takes from me the conversations that we share, the experiences that we get to have together, these moments that will unite us as father and son. And I hope that when he looks back on his life and he remembers me after I'm gone, those shared experiences will speak to him and guide him and influence him in such a way that it will help create a path for him that will steer him towards Christ, that will inform how he leads and how he parents and how he follows Jesus. That's an incredible responsibility that God has given us and given me. So the conversation we began the series with was how that process of shaping a legacy family, it starts with us. It starts with the parents. You have to realize that out of all the time that's available over the course of a week, us as a leadership team, we get 1 hour to spend with your kids and to pour into them. And so if you want your kids to grow up to be vibrant followers of Jesus, you want to instill that sense of fellowship, 1 hour a week is not going to cut it. We're not that good. It comes down to you, the parents. You know, statistically, when your kids, barring from when they're at school or asleep, we have about 168 hours a week to be intentionally pouring into them and showing them what it means to live out the gospel. Now, maybe you're here this morning, and you know, you're hearing this. You've been here for the last couple of Sundays. You've heard this series, and you're like, okay, this is good. I don't really have any kids right now. Maybe one day. So I'll file this around for later, and I'm just going to wait to the next series. You could not be more wrong. If you choose to do that, you are missing out on what you can learn from today and through this, the course of these conversations we've been having. You see, for the Christ follower, all kids are our kids. I'm working hard to find a better way to phrase that because I just realized how creepy that sounds. I'm not saying, go out there and take people's kids. No, don't hear that. What I am saying, though, is that for the Christ follower, every kid that you come into contact with, every life that you are ministering to, you are actually having an impact that's going to outlast you. You may not realize it yet, but you are pouring into the next generation, be it directly or indirectly. You may have physical kids that you get to pour into and focus your attention on. You may have spiritual kids. They're not yours, but they're in your life and you're in theirs. And you are being impactful in guiding them and shaping them for the gospel. And that is your legacy. So whether you have physical kids of your own or spiritual kids, know that this message, this series is most definitely for you. Because building a legacy starts with us. It starts with the parents, people in this role that we get to share together. It's on us to practice authenticity and integrity in each and every moment because, make no mistake, our kids are watching us and they see everything. They see more than we realize. Proverbs 22:6 says this. It says that we are to direct our children onto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Now, I know personally that I would not be here today, surrender to my calling to ministry, speaking with you all, had when I was a boy, my parents not intentionally led me on the right path, shown me what it meant to seek out the will of God for myself, inspired me. Some of you may know this, but I grew up on the international mission field. So I got to see up close what it meant to have parents that followed after Jesus with everything they had daily. But what you don't know is this. My parents, my dad in particular, would not have been inspired to do that at all had when they were children. Their parents not poured into them intentionally and shown them what it meant to follow after the will of God. I stand here today as a third generation pastor, as a testament to the power of legacy families. You have no idea how meaningful these moments are that you get to have with your kids. And the steps that you take with them, the intention that you have towards them, can ripple across entire generations. Last week, Pastor Kevin spoke about the value of making time, right? Being intentional in each and every moment, practicing that kind of leadership, especially in the daily, slow, even those insignificant moments, because they're so important. It's actually the insignificant moments that are the most important, because those are all opportunities where we get to be pouring into our children intentionally and creatively, right? Meeting them where they're at, developing them in a way that reflects who God has created them to be, where they are currently, and who they can yet be. It's all in those small moments. Today, we're going to continue that conversation. We're going to go back to the text that we've been in for the last couple of weeks. We're going to pour into it, and we're going to let it speak into our lives because there is so much richness in this text. We got to be diligent in mining it for every application and every truth that we can. There's so much to learn here. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you don't have your Bible with you today, there are Bibles in front of you and Bibles in the back of the room. I invite you, take those, use them, and take them home. Those are yours to keep. We don't want anything to stand between you having access to the Word of God. So if you don't have a Bible, please, this is our gift to you. Please take it. As you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you don't know me, my name is David Webster. I have the privilege of being the missions pastor here at Newark. I am so thankful to get to speak with you this morning. And if this is your first time here and you're taking a chance on us, just know that you are most welcome here. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I'm looking forward to getting to know you. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now we're going to focus in on verses 8 through 9. But for context's sake, because context is so important when studying scripture, we're going to go back to verse 4 and read on from there. Sound fair? All right, let's go to verse 4 together. Here's what it says. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I am giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home or when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. And here's verse 8 through 9. Tie them on your hands and wear them on your foreheads as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, if you're anything like me, you read those verses and you're thinking, yeah, what did I just read? We're going to dive into it together. But before we do so, let's approach the Lord in prayer. I thank you, Lord Jesus, so much that we have access to your word, that your word speaks to us even now, calling us to be intentional in shaping our legacy families, pouring into our children. May we hear what you would have to say to us today. May we be constantly seeking your direction and life in your spirit. What a privilege it is to know you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's dive in together. I mean, you don't just read about people tying stuff to their hands and foreheads and just gloss over that. We gotta explain that a little bit. We don't do this that often at Newark, but it's important that we do that today. We're going to actually look at the original Hebrew when it comes to this text and see what it has to say, because there is a complexity and a nuance to Hebrew that makes everything else that we just read have a lot more sense and weight. So if you're a little nervous, like, oh, I didn't know there was going to be a language test here, you don't have to be. We're going to make it fun, but we're going to look at the original Hebrew, what is being spoken here. So in Christian and Jewish culture, this particular passage is probably one of the most often read and often quoted passages in Scripture. It has tremendous value for both communities. And in Jewish culture, in Hebrew, what we just read is traditionally known as the Shema. Everyone say Shema with me. Ready? One, two, three. Shema. Great job. And it's called Shema because verse 4 begins with that word. In the Hebrew, it would read something like this. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, which translates as, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. So the word Shema means hear. But you have to understand, it doesn't just mean listen, right? If Shema just meant listen, you could just be like, okay, Shema. And we move on with our lives. The word Shema has another connotation to it. It's a call to pay attention. It's a call to listen carefully, but it's also followed up with a call to respond. The Israelite would hear the word Shema and would drop everything and be like, okay, whatever's about to be said, I know it's important. It's going to necessitate action. Shema is a call to respond in listening to what has to be said. So what's the call to response here? You read it in verse 5. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. We're going to look at the words heart and soul in that sentence because they are the key to unlocking this passage. The word heart in Hebrew is lev. Let's say lev together. One, two, three, lev. You ever want to impress your spouse? Be like, I love you. And it means more than just that organ that's beating in your chest, keeping you alive every day. It's more than that. And it's even more than, you know, how we would sometimes use the word heart. Like, oh man, that person's got heart. Look at them go, right? They've got a lot of passion, a lot of enthusiasm. Maybe they're sensitive. Maybe there's a lot of feeling. It's more than that. The word heart in Hebrew encompasses not just the emotional self, but also the conscious mind. You see, the ancient Israelite, they had no concept for what the brain was or what it did. They knew of it. They knew it was there. This wasn't empty. But they didn't know that this is actually where you think. This is where you make decisions. This is where your desires are rooted. So when they talk about the heart as the wellspring of all life, that means not just your emotional self, but also your conscious self, your focus, your desires, your will. And so when the Israelites are being told, you are going to love the Lord your God with all of your lev, it means that you're going to love him with all of your emotions, but also with all of your mind, all of your focus, your will is to be rent towards him. And then as if to even underscore that, they say, and with all your soul. So we're going to look at what soul means. Now, when we think of soul, at least I'm gonna take a step out there and say this is what I think we think of soul, as best as I can describe it. We tend to picture like a spirit, right? It's a ghost, right? It's that thing that's a part of you, but it's not a part of you because we're gonna die, but that thing inside you is gonna live on. So it's you, but it's not you. It's eternal. It's like this spirit goop inside you that just endures, right? That's soul. That's my best explanation of soul. It's not that great. But that's how we would typically view the soul. Now, the ancient Israelites, they had a concept for what I just described. They knew that there was more to us than just flesh. They knew that we were going to endure beyond this life. They had a word for that version of soul, but that's not the word they use here. The word they use here to describe soul is nephesh. Let's say nephesh together. Ready? One, two, three. Nephesh. Great job. Participation trophies all around. You guys did wonderfully. Nephesh here, it means soul, but it means soul in the sense that it means like your essence. You know, it's your personhood. It's that thing that makes you, you, physically, emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. It's all wrapped up in your nephesh. When I talk about David, I'm talking about my nephesh. This is who I am. This is what makes me me, spiritually and physically. So not only are the Israelites meant to love the Lord with all of their lev, their emotional and their conscious self, they're to love him with their very personhood. So that the reputation of the Israelite, the legacy that they carry, should be one that recalls immediate, fierce, all-consuming, passionate devotion to their Creator. That's their call to legacy. That's what the Shema is about. And that's our first point this morning. You see, they, like us, they needed to be called to action. This doesn't just happen. It's not automatic. You have to be intentional in shaping your legacy because you realize intentionality is the soil from which your legacy is going to grow. Intentionality is the soil from which your legacy is going to grow. If you want to create a legacy family, you want to create a culture for your family, something to be remembered by, you have to intentionally set out to cultivate it. It doesn't just happen. I'll give you an example out of my personal life. So Calvin was born on January 10th. About 3 weeks beforehand, we would have been approaching the end of the third trimester. It's just before the end of the year. And I'm wrestling with this idea of legacy, right? I'm already in my own head thinking, oh my gosh, I got a little boy. He's gonna call me dad. I get to be that person for him. What am I going to do, right? What do I want him to think of me when he thinks back on me and the time that we had together? I'm already trying to figure this out. And I know a couple things. I know that I want him to, when he looks at me and thinks back on who I was as his father, I want him to know without a shadow of a doubt that I love the Lord. I want him to know without a shadow of a doubt that I loved his mother and I loved him. I also want him to know me for who I am. And I say that to explain how, you know how kids tend to idolize their parents, right? You know, they're not just mom and dad. You're mom and dad. You might as well be deities. You know, you are the authority, right? And it's great, it's wonderful, as parents get to experience that too, and you love on your kids, but if you're not careful, that can run amok, and your kids can grow up and wind up chasing after the ghost of who they believe you to be instead of realizing that, you know, we were also broken. We're also being refined by the Spirit. God's doing things in my life. He's weeding out sins in my life too. I'm being refined, and I want my son to know that I'm not God. I'm also on this journey of refinement, as I hope he will be one day too. Now, I want him to know that, but because there's appropriateness in timing, I'm not going to be like, all right, son, you're 4 years old. Let's have a conversation about sin. And here's what I've learned about this. And he'll be like, what's sin? I don't understand. What? Why? What? No, I want to preserve his innocence a little bit. But because I want him to know me for me, and I want to be that guide for him, what I've started doing is even before he was born, I started writing letters to my adult son. These are just a few of them. And in these, I'm not airing out my dirty laundry or anything, but I'm just relating to him, look, here is what God is doing in my life right now, what he's teaching me. My hope is that one day, if you go through something similar, you'll realize that you're not alone, because if he is going to be anything like me, he'll need that reassurance. I want him to know that he is not alone, as God refines his character and his spirit, as he follows after Jesus with everything he has. And I also want him to know that even before he was born, I was praying for him and I loved him. And so I sit down and I write these letters, and this is a part of the legacy I want to leave behind. I want him to have that from me. And the more I do it, the more I realize, you know what, it's not just going to stop with Calvin. Any kids that Melanie and I are lucky enough to have, I want this to be my legacy to them. I want them to have this. I want them to know that I believe in them, even from before they were ever a thought. But I had to intentionally choose to do this. I had to choose to pick up that pen and start writing, because intentionality is the soil from which our legacy is going to grow. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wrestling with what you want your legacy to be with your children. Maybe you've left behind a legacy already and you want to continue to add on to it. I don't know, but whatever the story may be, it starts with intention. What are you being intentional about? And the good news is, it can be as easy as picking up a pen. More than anything else, more than the places I've lived with my family, or the places I've traveled to, or the amusement parks and the vacations, or the movies, or the fast food, more than any of that, what has stayed with me when I look at my family, my parents, is how intentional they were with me in pouring into my life, meeting me where I was at, answering my questions about faith, even questions that I can only imagine were pretty scary, because they wanted me to follow the right path and know Jesus and seek him out. Whatever you choose to do, if it's as simple as, let's take a day a year, just me and you, and we'll go out and we'll do something you love, or maybe it's a weekly meal, or conversations around the table, or daily prayer, whatever it is, just know that that intentionality is the soil from which your legacy is eventually going to grow. So now that we've established that intentionality is kind of key here, let's go on to our second point. Intentionally create the practice of discipleship in our lives. We have to intentionally create that practice of discipleship in our lives. Now, this is where the rest of the passage starts to make a lot more sense, right? The Israelites have been told, Shema, you're going to love the Lord your God with this kind of devotion, and you are going to be wholeheartedly committed to following after the Lord. So much so, here's some examples. Talk to your kids, right? Be pouring into them. Converse with them about the Word of God. The Word of God should be so deeply entrenched into your family culture and your lives that it is natural. It is as natural as breathing. You should be constantly talking about the Word of God with your children. It should be on your minds when you wake up and you go to bed, when you're traveling or you're at home. So much so, why not? Yes, it wouldn't be out of place if you even tied it around your arms and wore it on your heads or nailed it on your doorposts. So you should be known by your devotion to the Word of God. So it should be a part of your family culture. Now, can you imagine that level of devotion? That's intense. But that is what we ought to be striving towards. Now, as I was researching for this morning, and I read this passage, and I look at kind of the scope of history since then, I started to laugh a little bit. Because I wondered if the Israelites understood metaphor. Have you ever wondered that? You read something in Scripture and you're like, did they do that? I don't think that's meant to be literal. But you see, they're so excited. They're so enthusiastic by what Moses is telling them. He's giving them examples. This is how your devotion should be. They hear it. They're like, you want us to do that? 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 Awesome. Yeah. Got it. And they did it. They physically did these practices. The Shema in Orthodox Jewish circles today is the first prayer they recite when they wake up and the last thing they do at night. They talk about the Word of God with their kids constantly. They even wrap it around their arms and wear it on their foreheads and nail it to the doors and the gates of their homes. I'll show you a quick picture of what that looks like. Now, I'm not saying that if you want to level up your spiritual game, you need to do that. It looks pretty cool, but that's not the point. This is not a literal command, but it is a command to intentionally practice discipleship in your lives. See, what Israel did, they took this command that was a metaphor from Moses, and they made it into a symbolic, physical practice. And what that did was it actually changed their very culture. So that way, every day, they had these practical, applicable, daily calls to action to demonstrate their faith, to keep themselves centered on the Word of God. Now, we could get into conversations on whether or not this is, are we obeying the letter of the law, or is this the spirit of the law? Could this be a stumbling block? Did it work out for Israel over the course of history? Well, we know that, you know, they were prone to wander as we are. That's a conversation for another time. But I think that the applicability still stands for us today. How are we intentionally creating a culture, a practice of discipleship in our lives? Remember what Pastor Kevin said last week. It all starts in the little things, those small moments, right? That 15 minutes of chair time where you sit down, you and God, you and your Bible, and you get in the Word daily for you, creating that practice. Being in prayer with your kids, coming to church every Sunday. Those are small actions that can have massive ripple effects in your life and the lives of your children and even beyond that. Practice discipleship in your life. Now here's another way to look at it. Because we're human, this is just part of being us, we crave something to follow after. I know we kind of get hopped up on our own autonomy, right? Yeah, freedom, Braveheart style. But we actually crave something to follow after, because what captures our focus, our attention, tends to demand our devotion. And we can be following after God or something else. But rest assured, if you're not intentionally practicing discipleship, you are unintentionally practicing discipleship. There's no way you can opt out. It's just a part of the human experience. So the question becomes then, what are you practicing discipleship towards? Right? What are you discipling your children towards? Here's a fun one. Melanie more so than I, we're big sports fans. Any sports fans here today? Show of hands. Don't be shy. Yeah, go sports. May your team win, always, against all the other teams. Melanie's a diehard sports fan. She grew up in Chicago, so all of her teams are Chicago-based. And on top of that, for college ball, she's a diehard Tennessee Vols fan. I wrote this, and I did not realize the controversy it was going to call when I announced this. But that's just something she's practicing, and she's very passionate for it. And so you can bet, me being a good, supportive husband, I grew up on a different continent. I don't have a dog in any of those fights, but this is me being supportive. We're going to raise Calvin to be a Chicago sports fan and a Vols fan. Sorry. So much so, here's what we did. This is what we did in his nursery. We got a picture for you. Oh, yeah. It is magnificent, isn't it? I would have included German sports teams, but they didn't make fatheads for them, so we're going with this right now. But this is how we're practicing discipleship in Calvin. We want to instill that sense of belonging. These are our teams. And we took this picture, and we sent it to the leadership team around here, like, look what we did. And we sent it to the Pitts. If you haven't had a chance to meet Corey Pitts or Janie Pitts, Corey's our teaching pastor, Janie's our student pastor. They are fantastic people. They're like living, breathing versions of Randy Newman's You Got a Friend in Me. You're welcome for that. You're going to be singing that the rest of the day. They're awesome people. They took it. They laughed. It was, oh, it's cute. Yay, Calvin's coming. And then they made a slight tweak to the picture and sent it back our way. Here's what they sent. Yeah. Funny joke. Valid point, though. Because if anyone's met them for 10 minutes, you know they're diehard Bama fans. And you can bet that as soon as Charlie and Elizabeth could say mama or dada, they were saying roll tide. You see what I'm getting at, though? We're going to practice discipleship in our lives one way or another, so why not intentionally create the future that we want for our family? Why not practice discipleship in a way that elevates God to his proper place in our lives? Do you want your kids to grow up and practice a raw, authentic, vibrant faith outside the house? Start with it today. Model it for them. Come to worship consistently each Sunday. Get involved in a small group. Go on a missions trip. Let them see this is a natural part of your life so that they can see it, connect with it through you, and continue it on. They can feel that same inspiration that God has given you to shape a culture intentionally that is around following him. That brings us to our last point this morning. Now, we know that as much as we long for life to be this simple, right? If life could just be made up of major moments, that would be great. I think that'd be awesome, right? We have awesome major moment here, boom, 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 and we're done. But it's not that easy because life is made up of small moments. And there are so many small moments, they can feel really mundane and insignificant and daily and boring. But it's those small moments that matter most. Here's why. It's the small, consistent practices that endure. This is where you're going to shape your legacy. It's those small, consistent practices that endure. My Oma, Oma's German for grandma. You didn't know you're going to be learning two languages today. My Oma was an amazing woman. And we really would often say that God broke the mold with her. She was born and raised in Germany, met my grandfather when he was serving in Dachau as part of the military following the war, and married, flew back to the States, amazing woman of God. And she loved to create family culture. So much so that one of the things she did with my dad and my aunt when they were very little is that before every meal, after they would pray, they would sing a song. Now, my Oma was very much a Julie Andrews kind of woman. So you think The Sound of Music, that's how I remember my Oma as well. And sometimes they would play around, like, we'll sing full-length songs and power ballads and stuff like that over the meal. But that would kind of fade in and out over the years. But the one thing that endured was they would always sing this little song before each meal. And it's more of a rhyme than anything else. So here's how it would look. They would pray, they're holding hands, they look up, and let's say it's dinner time, and they'd say, okay, fröhlich sei das Abendessen, eins, zwei, drei, batsch. Let's say it together, ready? Fröhlich sei... I can feel the fear in the room. You're okay, it's all right. Now, what they're saying is going to be really underwhelming. Here's what they're saying. Happy is dinner time. One, two, three, clap, and you eat. It's very, very simple, but my dad and my aunt, they loved it. So much so, they would demand, if you weren't doing it before a meal, no, we can't eat. We have to sing the song. This is who we are. We do this. Where's the song? We need the song before we eat. It was just a part of their identity. So much so that when my dad grew up and he married, and me and my brothers entered the scene, and my aunt grew up, she married, my cousins are on the scene. Since birth, I have done that every single meal of my life, even when I'm alone. Yeah. Even when I'm alone. Now, there's no obvious spiritual connection to that rhyme. But what it does is it underscores a sense of belonging, right? This is a unique Websterism. This is something unique to our tribe. This is something that says you are a part of our family. I want to do this with my son. I want him to know that, hey, we're going to do this little rhyme before meals, but it's because you belong here. You are a part of this tribe. This is your home. You are one of us, our people. Our faith is going to be your faith. This is your home. You create a sense of belonging and identity that endures. My Oma did amazing things in her life, and she has a truly remarkable story. And out of the thousands of life lessons that she poured into my dad over the course of his life, and there were many, I don't know that she ever expected that rhyme to endure. But it did. Which means you have to be watching what your kids latch onto, because it may catch you off guard. But it's a beautiful thing. So here's our final thought this morning. We know that we have to intentionally practice this kind of vigilance, this type of intentional focus and pouring into our children every single day. Make the most out of every moment. We know that we need to be thinking about their future and who we want them to be. But we do need to be vigilant. We have to hang in there. So be watchful for what catches on. Be watchful for what catches on. Listen to your kids. Watch what they hold on to. It may surprise you. But those are opportunities that you get to pour into their lives. Plant seeds. Watch them grow. Watch them blossom into these examples of how God is directing their focus and their future towards Him and His kingdom. It is going to be exhausting. It is going to be never-ending. But these are our kids we're talking about. And to think that they might one day carry on the torch and do better than we did, following after Jesus with everything they have, that seems worth it to me. How about you? Let's pray together. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you could have made this so that it just was, that everyone was going to leave behind an amazing God-honoring legacy, but instead you invite us to step into your story and participate, contribute to the kingdom that you build in us, through us, in our children. We get to be a part of this work. Thank you so much for making it possible. You've placed a lot of faith in us. But we're so grateful that we get to be on this journey with you. And we're thankful that ultimately it's by your Spirit that we're directed, that we get to pour into our children, that we get to trust that what we do in those small, consistent practices, as endless as they may seem at times, that you make them worthwhile, that you love our kids more than we ever could, and that you're ultimately calling them to live lives filled with meaning, purpose, life that is rooted in you. We love you, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor David, for that encouragement to pursue Christ. I'm going to invite the ushers to make their way forward. We're going to take this time to give back to God. And this can still be a form of worship when we allow God to have a portion of what he has already blessed us with. Also, take this time, and if you haven't filled out your Connect card, do that really quick. But drop that in the offering basket, and we'll get that and have a record of your visit and be able to connect with you a little bit more. Here in a second, I'm going to invite you to join us as we continue in worship.